Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Zechariah chapter 10. Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain, or some of your versions will say latter rain. The Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the male goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle. From them will come the cornerstone, from them the tent peg, from them the bow of battle, from them every ruler, or the total ruler, all of them together. They will be as mighty men treading down the enemy in the mire of the streets in battle. And they will fight, for the Lord will be with them, and the riders on horses will be put to shame. I shall strengthen the house of Judah, and I shall save the house of Joseph. I shall bring them back, because I have had compassion on them. And they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries, and they with their children will live and come back. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. And he will pass through the sea of distress and strike the waves in the sea, so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will depart. And I shall strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truly astounding prophecy in chapter 10 that we read concerning Messiah, concerning the regathering of Israel to the land concerning the blessings of the coming kingdom. Lord, help us to see it tonight. Help us to grasp it and appreciate it, that the great marvels of prophecy, fulfilled and some yet to be fulfilled, that those great marvels will thrill us with joy and with confidence in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time in chapter 9 from verse 11 to 17, we observed seven promised blessings that guarantee Israel's victories both in history and in their end time experience, as well as promised blessings for the millennial kingdom, for Israel in the kingdom. Chapter 10 is a continuation of this same burden, this oracle judgment that began back in chapter 9, verse 1. And as the burden continues in chapter 10, it continues to guarantee Israel's millennial kingdom blessings. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. And we will see five more promised blessings in chapter 10. Promised blessing number one in verse 1. The Lord, and this is throughout this whole section, the Lord speaking as King Messiah in relation to the second coming of Jesus. So King Messiah, which we see back in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, he will bring the latter rain in verse 1. The latter rain. Now this is and will be a physical experience of rain. The New American Standard says at the time of the spring rain. Actually, the Hebrew text says the latter rain. But the latter rain and the time of the spring rain are the same thing. So this last of the spring rain, and it is the Lord who causes it, because he makes the clouds in verse 1. He will give showers of rain and vegetation in the field to each man. Do you know there will be prayer for rain in the millennial kingdom? Now, I don't know if there will be broadcast weather reports in the millennial kingdom, but if there are, the weather reporter will say, "Everyone pray for rain." Could you imagine the weatherman saying that on your news weather? "Everyone pray for rain." that would probably be enough to cause a civil war among meteorologists. Pray for rain. But in the millennial kingdom, they will pray for rain at the time of the latter rain, spring rain. That this is a physical experience, we can see from other passages. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23. And remember, Zechariah would have had the book of Isaiah. So Zechariah has been reading and studying these things. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23, then he will give you rain for the seed which you will sow in the ground, and bread from the yield of the ground, and it will be rich and plenteous. On that day your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. And if you read the whole section, that is talking about Israel in the millennial kingdom. The Lord will give rain. The book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. So this is the physical experience of rain during the millennial kingdom. But the phrase latter rain also has eschatological significance. That is to say, it has significance in relationship to Messiah's coming and what you would call the second coming of Jesus. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So the spring rain also has to do with Jesus coming, his second coming. And the latter rain refers to the time of kingdom blessing, in which the land will be well watered and will be fertile and productive during the millennial kingdom. Zechariah had all of those verses, and he's thinking about those verses here in verse 1 and talking about the time when they will be fulfilled. Promised blessing number 2 in verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. The Lord, again, King Messiah, will punish and remove Judah's false shepherds. Judah's false shepherds. Now, you can see that they are false shepherds. Beginning of verse 3, the Lord is angry with them. And in verse 2, you can see what they're doing. They are consulting teraphim. The teraphim speak iniquity. Now, teraphim, and you might know this, they appear even in Genesis. Teraphim are household idols. Teraphim could fit under the saddle blanket of a donkey. Teraphim could fit in a bag. Today, we would say, they fit on the dashboard of your car. Right? They're just small little idols. And people would consult them as if they were gods of some kind. And in this case, the shepherds were consulting the teraphim, and the teraphim were speaking iniquity to them. More about that in a moment. The false shepherds are also, in verse 2, diviners who see lying visions. They are practicing divination. They see lying visions and they tell false dreams. But this was a concern is also very evident. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 32. The Lord says, "Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord." So somebody says, "Oh, I have a dream, and I think the dream is from the Lord. You better be careful. You better be careful." That is in the realm of the demonic. Not so much the having of a dream, but talking about it. Telling about it is the problem, because it's false. It's lying. It's not a message from God. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 9. "But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon,' for they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish." The Lord says, don't listen to those kinds of shepherds. Don't listen to diviners and dream tellers. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now, this continues all the way through now, continues into the end times. 1 Timothy chapter 4, which, by the way, Zechariah did not have. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And that continues even now and will continue, and it will continue to get worse and worse before the rapture of the church. So Zechariah's concern and our concern is similar in that regard. False shepherds. These shepherds, back to Zechariah chapter 10, in verse 2, they comfort in vain, therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. They offer no genuine comfort to people. They're just giving these maybe quite flamboyant messages, maybe quite emotional, maybe even seeming quite spectacular, but they're lies. They're false. They bring no real comfort to people, so the people continue to wander like sheep because they really don't have any shepherd shepherding them from the Word of God. Therefore, at the beginning of verse 3, the Lord is angered against the shepherds. The Lord's angry with them, and it says he will punish the male goats. Now, the male goats are these false shepherds. And male goats is a quite deliberate wordplay in Hebrew, but you can see it in your English text as well. These that are false shepherds are not real shepherds. In fact, they're not even really sheep. They're goats. They're not really the people of God, even though they were in positions of spiritual leadership and misleading the people. And the Lord is angered against them and will punish them. The removal of those will occur at the second coming of Jesus. That is to say, there will not be false shepherds, false prophets, false teachers during the millennial kingdom. There will not be. If anybody tries, they will immediately be killed. by Jesus. So that's how serious this is. And the Lord's punishment and removal of false shepherds is a great blessing to Israel. Promise blessing number 3. The Lord will be the kingdom shepherd from the tribe of Judah. See at the end of verse 3, the Lord has visited his flock, the house of Judah. He will make them like his majestic horse in battle. So we're talking about the tribe of Judah. And verse 4 says, from them will come the cornerstone. From them. From whom? From Judah. You might recall the prophecy of Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Messiah as king will be of the tribe of Judah. Jeremiah 30 verses 21 and 22 talk about that as well. And you will, I think, recall Revelation chapter 5 verse 5, where in the third heaven, Jesus comes front and center before the throne, and Jesus is called, Revelation 5:5, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Messiah must be of the tribe of Judah. And so that is predicted here as well. Verse 4, from them, from Judah, will come the cornerstone. The cornerstone. Now, there are other Old Testament passages in Isaiah that refer to Messiah as the cornerstone. Luke chapter 20, verse 17 quotes them, and Jesus is referring to himself as the cornerstone. We've seen in Ephesians 2:20, Christ, the cornerstone, and 1 Peter 2:6. The stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Cornerstone is a title for Messiah. From Judah will come the cornerstone, Messiah. That is to say, Messiah is the foundation of the millennial kingdom. He's also the foundation of the church. But he's the foundation of the millennial kingdom. Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. Cornerstone, I doubt if anyone here tonight has any trouble putting that together, because you're familiar with the concept that Jesus is the cornerstone. So you get that. But the next one might be a little bit more of a struggle. From them, in verse 4, the tent peg. But Messiah is the tent peg? Well, yes. How do we see how this works? It works in understanding a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. It's about Eliakim. And Eliakim is a type of Christ. Eliakim was David's gatekeeper. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, "Then I will set the key of the house of David on his," Eliakim's, "shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house." Eliakim, the peg that holds, whether it's holding the tent up, helping to secure it, whether it's holding a building together, like a peg, a nail of some kind. This is speaking of the stability of David's house in this case. Here's what's fascinating. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says this applies to him. He is the one who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 22:22, saying it applies to Jesus. That makes Eliakim a type of Christ. So when in Zechariah 10:4 it says, "From the tribe of Judah, the tent peg comes," the indication is this is Messiah bringing the stability of the kingdom. It is Messiah who holds the kingdom together. Continuing in verse 4, "From them," the tribe of Judah, "the bow of battle." Messiah is a bow of battle. He is the victorious king at his second coming who vanquishes all enemies. He's a bow of battle. And Messiah is the ruler. "From them," now New American Standard says, "from them every ruler." But the idea is not that there's more than one, because ruler is singular there. And the word "every" would be better understood as total or a complete ruler. Messiah from the tribe of Judah is the complete ruler of all of them, of all of the house of Judah together. So, cornerstone, tent peg, bow of battle, ruler speak of the foundation, the stability, the victory, and the complete dominion of Messiah over his kingdom, like we saw at the end of chapter 9, verse 10. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Complete, total kingdom dominion. The Lord himself is the kingdom shepherd, removing all false shepherds, and the Lord will be Israel's shepherd in the kingdom. He will be Messiah, their ruler. Promised blessing number 4. The Lord will cause his people to be mighty and have great victory. Now, some of this we've seen in chapter 9 already. The beginning of verse 5, mighty men. Judah will be as mighty men. They were called at the end of verse 3, majestic, like his majestic horse in battle. Also in verse 5, treading down enemies. All the enemies of Israel will be tread down. Also in verse 5, victorious because the Lord is with them. They will fight, for the Lord will be with them. We saw in chapter 9, verse 14 and verse 15, the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and will march in the storm winds of the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them, and they will devour and trample on the sling stones and drink and be boisterous as with wine. And they will be filled like a sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. Victorious, because the Lord is with them, fighting with them, fighting for them. Also in verse 5, opposing forces will be shamed. Even the riders on horses of the opposing forces will be put to shame. Verse 6, the Lord will strengthen Judah. And here Judah is including all of the southern tribes of Israel. And we can observe that because, continuing in verse 6, I shall save the house of Joseph. Joseph, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, are northern tribes. So the point here is, in the millennial kingdom, there will be no more division between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There will be no more division between Israel and Judah. They will be united as one, delivered by the Lord. And continuing in verse 6, the Lord will regather all the tribes. It says he will bring them back. That is, bring them back to their land. This is because, still in verse 6, the Lord has had compassion on Israel. And the Lord will have a relationship with Israel, verse 6, as though I had not rejected them. In the millennial kingdom, the Lord's relationship with Israel will be as if Israel had never been rejected by the Lord. It will be as if Israel had never rejected the Messiah. It will be the relationship that Israel was created to have with God. That's the way it will be. You do know that's all God has ever wanted from Israel, from even all of humanity, is for people to walk with him the way he created them. That's what God wants. That's what the new heavens and the new earth will be. People walking with God as God created them. It will be as if sin and all of sinful history never happened. That's what the new heavens and new earth will be like. For Israel, that's what the millennial kingdom will be like as well. The very end of verse 6, the Lord will answer Israel. I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Isaiah 65 verse 24 says that in the kingdom, before they even call, he will answer them. That's the way spiritual life for Israel will be in the kingdom. Verse 7, Ephraim will be mighty. People will have glad hearts. Children will be glad. And hearts will be rejoicing in the Lord. The millennial kingdom will be 1,000 years of gladness for Israel. But they have all these songs in minor keys, right? That doesn't always sound glad. No, but the millennial kingdom will be gladness for Israel. Hearts rejoicing in the Lord. Promised blessing number 5. The Lord will regather Israel back to the land. Now, this has already been said, but it's said again. Verse 8. I will whistle for them to gather them together. The Messiah will, at his second coming, gather Israel together. Verse 8 says, he will whistle. He'll whistle. And Israel will come from all over the planet to the land. Matthew 24 verses 30 and 31 say that at the second coming of Jesus, angels will sound a great trumpet, and that will call people from the four winds of the earth all over. And that, by the way, is not the rapture of the church. That is the regathering of Israel to the land at the second coming of Jesus. He does this, continuing in verse 8, because he has redeemed them. All Israel by that point will be saved. Israel that is not saved will be judged and die, and it will be living believers of Israel who will enter into the millennial kingdom. In the kingdom, verse 8, they will be as numerous as they were before. That is, the Lord will multiply them in the land. Wherever they are, beginning of verse 9, Israel will remember the Lord. In far countries, it says, when they're scattered among the peoples. So at the second coming of Jesus, it will be like, you know, there could be Jewish people any place in the world. And all of a sudden, they will remember, I believe, this is my Messiah. They will remember him, and they will then be supernaturally transported to the land, to Israel. The end of verse 9, Israel will return to the land. They with their children will live and come back. Verse 10, Israel will return from Egypt and Assyria. Now, those two enemies are pointed out here. They were problematic for both the southern tribes and the northern tribes. But they are probably intended here to represent all of Israel's enemies all over the world where Jewish people have been scattered. So they'll return from Egypt and Assyria. The end of verse 10, Israel will become so numerous that they will overflow beyond Jordan and Lebanon. Now remember, we saw in chapter 9, they will have a double portion of land. Overflowing Jordan and Lebanon is beginning to say the land is even more than what the land that was promised to Abraham originally will be. It will be a double portion. They will overflow it beyond Jordan and Lebanon. Beginning of verse 11, the Lord will miraculously dry up seas and rivers so Israel can return to the land. He'll pass through the sea of distress, perhaps the Red Sea, pass through it, strike the waves, the depths of the Nile will dry up, so seas and rivers dry up, and people will be able to cross from anywhere into the promised land. Not to mention that at the time of the second coming of Jesus, massive geographic upheavals take place all over the planet. Do you remember that during the tribulation period, according to Revelation, every island and every mountain on the face of the globe will be moved? Remember that? By the time of the second coming of Jesus, and as a result of the power as he comes like lightning, the result of that, there will be a restoration of the continents on the planet to their original form in creation, like before the flood. That is to say, the Atlantic Ocean will no longer be between North America and Israel. You'll be able to walk from Pennsylvania to Jerusalem on solid ground with no sea in between. The sea will surround the land mass. All of that will happen. Massive geographic changes. And those changes will enable people to gather in Jerusalem from all over the world. The end of verse 11, the Lord will destroy dominant, arrogant powers like Assyria and Egypt. They will be no more. The beginning of verse 12, he will strengthen Israel in himself. Verse 12, I shall strengthen them in the Lord. The relationship between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Israel will be so intertwined. It will be such a unity that Israel's strength will be in the Lord. That is, in the being of the triune God. Israel will be strengthened. And so, in his name, they will walk. Israel will walk with the Lord in his name. Constantly. That is not the case for Israel, either in the land or around the globe tonight. But when Messiah comes, Jesus at his second coming, that will be the case. Israel will walk with God, as God always intended them to do. Heavenly